So may the glory of the living God, revealed in Jesus Christ, illuminate our hearts and minds as we are nourished by his holy and life-giving word. Amen. Please do be seated. I always find this time of year in the midst of Epiphany Tide a strange one, because it is one that can often get quickly chopped and changed depending on when Easter falls. But this year we have a few weeks in which we can sit in this time as we await our next great celebration next Sunday of the presentation of Christ in the temple, or Candlemas as it's more commonly known. We have in Epiphany Tide, as I said, been celebrating the glory revealed in the birth, in the proclamation, in the baptism, in the affirmation, in the miracles, and in community, and in Holy Scripture, the glory of God revealed in Jesus Christ. This fulfilling comes as something which is alive. It is breathing. It is active and a part of our very world. And if you heard as well in our gospel reading today, there is an imperative that we are called to be a part of that fulfillment. For Jesus, only after they had heard the word, said, "This is being fulfilled now in your hearing." I've got a question for you. What is your earliest memory of the Bible? What's the earliest memory of the Bible? Perhaps the first time you remember hearing a story from the Bible, or maybe the first time you remember reading a passage of it yourself. What's your earliest memory of the Bible? Anybody want to share? This is a safe space. You can, yes. Celia. The ladybird ones. Yes. Yeah. Excellent. The ladybird Bible with all the pictures. Yeah. Zaria. That's okay. Do you want me to come back to you? Okay. Anybody else? Yeah, Austin. Okay, interesting. Yeah, so the picture Bible and remembering the, remembering the pictures, particularly Noah's Ark, a good one. Yeah, excellent. Anybody up behind me? Yes, Brian. Oh, sorry, I've got a Brian first, then PJ.
Sunday school in Pinchin.
Sunday school in Pinchin.
James. Well,
Sunday school at the ULC. There you go. Excellent. And Jessica.
Primary school.
Primary school. Excellent. Excellent. And Zaria, yeah. You remember seeing the one when Adam and Eve ate the fruit from the tree. That's your early story. It's good to start at the beginning, isn't it? So second question for you then is, what is your strongest or most influential memory of the Bible? There's the earliest memory, and it might be the same, but what is your strongest or most influential memory of the Bible? Perhaps a time when there was something that really stuck with you, that jumped out to you in a way that you hadn't seen before. Perhaps it was something that challenged you, maybe even changed you, reshaped how you saw God, maybe how you saw others, and even how you saw the world. What was your strongest or most influential? Yeah, Lucy, go ahead. Excellent. Yeah, the prologue of John's Gospel is a fantastic one. Excellent. Yeah.
Probably the
Sermon on the Mount. Okay, yes. Yeah.
I studied that as a book, and then
there you go. Excellent, excellent. Trying to keep Austin humble, is that the thing? Yeah. But yeah, the Sermon on the Mount, a fantastic passage, very challenging one with richness, as you say. Anybody else? Yeah, John.
In the beginning was the Word.
Excellent, yes.
Yeah,
the birth of language in the universe, at the beginning was the Word. You got a little bit before Zaria, so you're even closer to the beginning. Excellent. Anybody else? Last chance. Anybody else? Well, I'll tell you a little bit about my earliest and first memories of the Bible, if you would. I remember them as regular activities in the church. Two that really jump out to me, because the Bible had always been a part of my life for as long as I can remember. Whether it was our family devotions at home or just our regular going to the church, the Bible was always something very at the center of everything that we did. But my earliest memories come from the two things that I really participated in, and those were sword drills and Bible stories. I used to love the Bible stories, and especially because it was a medium that really connected to me. A mix of words, a mix of pictures, a mix of all the different characters that we heard about. And they were things that actually I could remember quite easily, even if I only heard them one time before. It really connected with my imagination. And also, too, we did a lot of songs and actions, and those seemed to stick with me as well. But I particularly got good at remembering Bible stories because more often than not in Sunday school, if you could answer all the questions, or at least one of them correctly, there was often a cookie involved. And so there was incentive to remember and to be able to get a cookie those early Sunday mornings when at home I wouldn't have been given such graces, but to be able to earn that sense of that cookie and that offering for having the right answer. And alongside of this, as we got older, was something that in our churches we did called sword drills. And they're very simply, if you're unaccustomed to them, it's a competition where you see who can find the Bible verse the quickest. So we would stand in a circle, everybody holding their Bibles up high. And I always felt this was a bit unfair because I had the longest arms in the class. So it meant that the Bible had longer time to get to me before I could start getting to it. I kind of blamed it on. But the idea was the teacher would say a Bible verse and then say, go. The person who got there the quickest would then start reading the passage and they would win. And I was quite good always at finding the passages. I just wasn't always the fastest, which is why I tended to stick in with the Bible stories and questions. It felt a little bit more like my own lane. But for me, that part of what I realized the Bible was important to me as I was growing up was much less about the Bible itself and was much more about what it did for me in the context of the people I was with. In the middle of church and a place, especially as I got older when my dad became the pastor, it worked really well to be one of the pastor's children who knew the Bible quite well, who knew the stories, who knew the songs. And so there was a little bit of a sense of identity and a sense of place and even power and position within the church. And it was something that actually for me continued to build and grow even in my teenage years. I was the one that the youth pastor could connect with. I was the one who was reliable and would be there for those things and was open to have those conversations and to remember some of the stories and some of the complexities that were offered there. But it wasn't until much later on in my life that actually the Bible became something important for me personally, where it wasn't just a challenge of our community or something that I was using for a sense of status or position, but it became something that actually began to actually fuel me and give me life and give me purpose. Our readings today have a little bit of a mix of all of these different ways that the Bible can be important to us. We begin, or we found ourselves in the middle, but where I'd like to begin is with our psalm. I really love the affirmation and the response today. Your words are spirit, Lord, and they are life. Words are spirit and life. What a beautiful thing I think we can find our rest in. The words of God, as we've heard even in some people's testimonies of where the Bible has resonated or found sense with them, is that beginning of the very words of God was the beginning of reality, the beginning of creation, the beginning of this place in which we now find our lives. and find God's continual life and commitment as God remains active and a part of the world God created. Scripture affirms that story that we find ourselves in, and also that invitation that we have to participate in life itself. And we hear a little bit about the law of the Lord. Law, which at that time did still mean what it means today, rules and regulations. But we're seen through the psalmist as things that revive the soul, that rejoice the heart, and help keep us on a path that leads us into life. Don't know, we can always say that, or feels like our laws do the same thing. But the laws of God are meant to do that. Revive your soul, rejoice your heart, and help you stay on a path that leads to life. And as I said in our gospel reading, there's this real sense of participation of the people who are there with Jesus. It is not just that they are meant to be recipients of it passively, hearing the words of Jesus and then thinking, oh, that's really nice. But actually that in them a prophecy is being fulfilled in their hearing. And whether they realize it or not is then an invitation for them to participate in the same thing. God's kingdom and God's spirit does not come upon just a single person, and upon which that person then is asked to do all the things that God has. But it's the spirit that is poured out upon the whole body and the family of faith, as we are with Jesus called to be people who bring good news to the poor, proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. These words that were proclaimed, that Jesus spoke, are shared and they are heard. And they are also part of teaching and training and discipleship. Those things which help us to understand and ask those questions about where we are. Not in a sense of are we on the right path or the wrong path, fearing that God only has one way for our lives. But actually that asks the questions about the path that we're on. What are the things that we are participating in? What are the things that we are doing? We find in the story of Nehemiah this morning a chance to actually think about that. Nehemiah found himself in the king's courts, the king of Persia. And it said that he is somebody who had favor with the king. For all intents, as far as we understand, he had a good life. Yes, Israel was in exile and away from their land, but some people had been doing well with that. But Nehemiah, he gets this sense that actually God's got something more for him, and that his life and the place that he is, the path that he is on, is actually meant for something more than what he's currently doing. And he gets this vision about rebuilding the very walls of Jerusalem. And so he goes and he asks the king, he says, if I have found favor with you, send me out to Jerusalem with my people that we may rebuild the wall. And we find ourselves in our story today at the culmination of that. The wall has been rebuilt. And the first thing that the Israelites who are gathered there do is find the word of God and proclaim it in the midst of the people. We hear of the people standing to listen. We hear the people actually falling in response to the very name of God, raising their hands in worship and praise to the God who has saved them, who has redeemed them, who has sustained them, and has walked with them, even through all of exile. And these are things that in physical practice and in the life of synagogues are still done today. Before Christmas, I had the opportunity with Zaria's class to go to one of the local synagogues. And when the rabbi was showing us where they keep the Torah scrolls, he made all the children stand even before he opened the curtain and the door, as that sign of respect for the fact that this is the very word of God being presented in our midst. Something that causes and calls us into a different way, not just of being, but also of our physicality in the world. The Bible, our holy scriptures, are things that are actually given to us, not as some historical textbook that we might find some good moral code in, but that we may find life itself. The active work of the Spirit continues to breathe new life into our scriptures that allows the words to literally jump off the page and into our hearts, reviving our souls, as we find once again that light that leads us into the very light of God. In Jesus, the glory of God made flesh, the glory that has dwelt among us, is that same light, is that same glory that God is calling each and every one of us into as baptized believers. The Spirit has come not that one can be elevated over the other, but that we all can participate together to hold each other accountable and support and sustain each and every one of us in our unique vocation and paths, journeys that are uniquely and only for us, and yet have those key components that Jesus talks about, bringing good news to the poor, sent to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This Monday, we were in morning prayer. In the reflection, we're reminded of the increasing persecution of Christians around the world. To hold that as a sense of remembrance of our blessings and our privileges that we have in a country of peace. There's an organization called Open Doors, which works to help support and care for and bring about awareness, particularly for Christians who are persecuted around the world. And I've actually put up a list of the 50 most persecuted, or the 50 countries where persecution of Christians is the highest, just over on the board, if you'd like to have a look. But one of the interesting things at the heart of persecuted church is that centrality of the words of God in Scripture, the words that are shared to them in which they believe and continue to hold to the fact that God is calling them into a way of life that can bring not only life for them, but also to those who are around them, even those who persecute them. It is a challenge for us sometimes to ask how we can so, and me, myself, can sometimes be so haphazard with the Bible, as that thing that we have, that we use every week in our scriptures, that we have as part of our prayers and our devotions, but sometimes simply becomes that historical book of our family of faith, and not seen as that continual place of life, that continual place of reviving and of light coming into our world. But we are told that in Jesus, the glory of God has come, and the word of God bears testimony to that, bears testimony to the faithfulness and the love of God, the love that comes from the very beginning of time and calls us into a future unknown, and yet one that we will be with our Heavenly Father. As we sit and think on our words in Nehemiah, the calls and affirmation of our psalm, the participation that Jesus called his hearers into as they recognized Jesus in their midst as Messiah, and the proclamation of, or the prophecy of Isaiah coming to fulfillment. In the midst of all of this, we are asked once again, will we open ourselves up to God's holy and life-giving Spirit in the very words of our scriptures, words that will challenge us, words that will confront us, words that will change our lives and offer us tools to help change the life or give people opportunity to see their lives transformed as well. For the glory and life of God is not something far off and distant, which we only aspire to and see through closed doors. But instead, it is the very life of God come into the world, revealed in Jesus, proclaimed in the scriptures, testified to through the family of faith, the family of which we are all a part. So may we once again this day and throughout the coming days have our souls revived and refreshed, drawn into the very life of God through God's scriptures as the Spirit speaks truth to us, invites us into places of wisdom that we may see and offer that life to others, as God has offered it to us. Amen.